The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk. The book of Romans opens by telling us about how the Gentile people in general had fallen far, far away from God. And in the latter part of chapter 1 of Romans, Paul tells us about some of the terrible things that these heathen Gentile people had become wrapped up in as they had departed from any kind of knowledge of God that they might ever have had in the past. We see all sorts of terrible things. And when we look at that state that he is describing that they ultimately reached, it might be easy for us to think about some people who are so far gone that it's hard to imagine that they ever even had a chance to be right with God. Now, as we think about that kind of process, and we think about how it is that people do often travel that road and end up far, far away from God, it might be tempting for us to look at ourselves and think, well, I'm safe from that. I'm never going to reach a point where I am so far gone, so far off into sin that I'm wrapped up in all of those kinds of things. See, I think this comes back to this notion that we sometimes have that some sin is worse than others. And that we tend to classify sin sometimes. And we say, well, there are some sins out there like, you know, those people who are living lives of just outright violence and adultery and crime and those sorts of things. And we think, you know, I'm never going to end up like that. And so we tend to put those people further away from God. But then other sins that more ordinary people commit, the more common kinds of things, the things that are not as socially unacceptable as some of those really bad ones are, we tend to overlook those. You see, the problem with this kind of thinking is that I become desensitized to at least some sin in my life. I allow myself to start thinking in such a way that I look at some things and I say, well, it's not really a big problem if I do this or that or some of these other things, as long as I don't commit those really bad sins. But friends, let me tell you this. In all of the study of the Bible that I've ever done, I've never found anywhere where the Scripture teaches that God classifies sin like that. That God says, these sins over here are really bad, and you need to make sure you stay away from those, but these sins over here, they're not so bad, and it's not really as big a deal if you are involved in these sins. I can overlook these, but not those. I haven't found anywhere in Scripture where it says that God takes a light view of any kind of sin. Sure, some sins have different consequences that people suffer in this life. Sure, some sins have a greater impact on others than some other kinds of sins do. But that does not change the fact that if it's sin, then it's wrong in the eyes of God, and it thus separates us from God. What we need to guard against is that lax attitude towards sin that says, as long as I don't do those things that are way off down the line down there, I'm okay. Because the only way that people usually reach those really bad things, that, as we tend to think of them, is if they start off with some things that aren't so bad. See, it's seldom a journey that people take in one step. Usually it's a journey that starts with some things that seem to be not so bad. Really, truth be told, it's a journey that starts with an attitude that is not right. What I want us to do is to look at one statement that Paul makes there in Romans chapter 1 as he's describing the terrible state of those people that we're so familiar with there and the kinds of horrible things that they were involved in. But back up to the beginning of the process, in Romans 1, verse 21, he's talking about these people who end up in all of this terrible sin. And he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What I see right there is the beginning of the process. The process that led them to all sorts of horrible sin. It's a process that you and I can begin, and maybe even sometimes begin it without even knowing that we are. You see, there's two things that Paul addresses here that resulted in a complete change in the way of their way of thinking, that resulted in that downward spiral away from God. They did not glorify God, and they were not thankful. Let's think about those two ideas. Christians must continually glorify God and give Him thanks. What does it mean, first of all, to glorify God? Well, the word glorify means to extol or to praise. It means to set a very high value on, or to attribute very high status to. So when we glorify God, what we are doing is we are expressing how highly we regard God. We are expressing our praise, our adoration, we are magnifying His name, that is, holding Him up to be great and expressing those attitudes about Him. It is so important for Christians to glorify God. Now, how do we do that? Well, we glorify God in our worship. That's why worship is very important to us, because if glorifying God is something that we need to do to avoid this downward spiral into sin, then glorifying Him in worship is a very important thing for us to do. In Psalm 50, verse 23, the psalmist said, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." Praising and glorifying God. When we express that praise for God, we're doing what Paul said these Gentiles would not do. In Psalm 86, verse 9, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." So by coming before God to worship Him, we glorify His name. How important is worship to you as a Christian? You see, that's a time when you can be in the presence of God and express to God, as well as expressing to others, just how great you believe God to be, how holy you understand Him to be. To praise Him in worship, to glorify His name in that regard, is something that comes from a heart that has spent some time thinking about the greatness of God, the glory of God. Over in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, Paul said, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." With one mind and one mouth glorify God. You see, it begins with our understanding of God. That understanding has to be constant and unified from Christian to Christian, because God is the same for all of us. What He reveals of Himself to one, He reveals to all. We find that right here in the Scriptures. And so with one mind, because all of us have the same relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that unites us as fellow children of God. But that one mind understands the greatness and the glory and the holiness and the power and the knowledge and the love of God. But also with one mouth. You see, we cannot glorify God if we don't express what we have come to understand about God. The expression of that praise. And so when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're expressing what we've come to know and to understand about God. How high and holy we consider Him to be. We're also teaching and admonishing one another in regard to all of those things as well. But we're glorifying God because we have taken the time to consider just how great God is. Glorifying God also is accomplished through doing His will. Back in Leviticus chapter 10, we're told about two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They were anointed as priests to God in that Old Testament system. And on this occasion, as they were in the process of establishing all of these new things that God had set forth with the law of Moses and dedicating the tabernacle and all of these sorts of things, Nadab and Abihu sinned in offering unauthorized fire as they burned incense before the Lord. And God killed them. He sent fire from heaven that burned them to death. Now, we often talk about and hear preachers and Bible class teachers referring to this and emphasizing the fact that they offered a fire to God that was not authorized. And that's exactly right. It's important for us to keep that in mind. But I want us to focus on what God said to Moses in response to what he had done in taking the life of Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10 verse 3, it says, "And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Before all the people, I must be glorified. I must be regarded as holy." Now, this is what God said in response to his punishment of Nadab and Abihu. What does that tell you about what God considered the actions of Nadab and Abihu to be? They did not regard him as holy by offering that fire that was not authorized. They did not glorify God because they did not do what God said to do. So, when we think about glorifying God, we need to understand that, yes, as we worship God, we're glorifying Him by expressing our understanding of what we believe about God. But also, we glorify God in what we do. How do I serve God? You see, what I come to understand about God is that He is a God of authority. He is the God of all authority. He rules over me. I do not rule over Him. And He commands me, and my only option, if I want to be pleasing in His eyes, is to obey Him, to submit to His will completely. Now, Nadab and Abihu did not submit to the will of God because they substituted something of their own idea for what God had clearly indicated. So, I glorify God by doing the will of God. There's a couple of passages here I'd like for you to notice along that line. Over in John 15 and verse 8, Jesus here in His final conversation that He has with His disciples before His betrayal and then His death on the next day, He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. By this, my Father is glorified." Well, if we're interested in glorifying God, and Jesus says, by this, God is glorified, I'm interested in seeing what that is. What is it? By bearing much fruit. I bear fruit for God by working for Him, by submitting to His will, by conforming my life to His authority. You see, in that way, I glorify God. And so, as we think about glorifying God, then we understand that this is going to help to keep us faithful because I have to spend some time thinking about God. To express my praise in worship, I have to think about who God is and what He's like. God is the creator of all things, and thus God is the sovereign ruler over all things. God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is completely holy. He is love. His grace and His mercy are unparalleled. When I think about all of these qualities and characteristics of God, everything that the Bible describes about Him, it causes me to be more and more impressed with the greatness of God. And I think about that and I think about my relationship with God. And this God who is so great and high and holy and marvelous has given me His will. He's given it to you too. It's the same to all of us. But He's loved me and you enough to give us His will to say, here's how you can come to me. And so my understanding of that leads me to express my praise and my glory for God in my worship, but also to demonstrate my respect for Him through my submission to His will by doing what He wants me to do all throughout my life. Do you see how that's going to lead you to remain faithful to God? If you're constantly thinking about that in glorifying God, but also in giving thanks. Giving thanks is of tremendous importance as well, because when we stop to think about who God is and what God's done for us, it's only natural that we begin to think about all of those great things that God has done. Think about what it takes to be grateful, to be thankful. Just think about something that another person might do for you. To be truly thankful, you have to understand and appreciate, first of all, that something has been done for you. If somebody does something for you, but you don't ever know about it, it's not significant enough for you to recognize, then how can you be thankful for that? But if someone does you some kind of favor or gives you some kind of gift, you recognize that this person has done something for you. It's not something you had to do for yourself. Maybe it's something that you could not have done for yourself. But somebody did something for you. You have to recognize that fact. But you also have to recognize who it was. To be truly thankful, to be as thankful as you could be, at least to the person who's responsible, especially. You see, if someone does something anonymously for you, you may be grateful that it was done, but in being as thankful as you could be by expressing that thankfulness to who's responsible, you're limited in that, aren't you? So we stop and think about God. What has God done for me? It, just like the old song says, count your many blessings and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We stop and think about all of the great blessings and realize God has done great things for me. Things that I could not do for myself. Things that without them, I'd be hopeless. I'd be helpless. But God did this for me. And it was God who did it. I didn't do it. Some other person didn't do it, but God did. And the more I think about that, and the more I then begin to express that thanksgiving, you see, though I may say that I'm grateful, if I don't take the time to stop and say thank you, am I really being grateful? You think about something that you might have done for another. You give a person a gift. They never acknowledge it. They never tell you thank you. What do you think about that person? Do you think they appreciated it? Do you think they were grateful? Probably not. What does God think of me? If I look at all of these great things that God has done for me, things that I could never have done for myself, and I never take the time to stop and say thank you. Now, look at what being, glorifying God and being thankful does for me. It focuses my mind on God in so many ways. It focuses my mind on the nature of God, on the authority of God, and on the goodness of God in providing me with all of these things. I then take that and I turn that around and express it in my praise, in my life of service, and in my thanksgiving to God. If that is the main emphasis in my life on a regular, daily basis, how then can I go against the God who loved me so much and demonstrated that love for me in so many ways? How can I go against what I'm constantly expressing and do those things that God said not to do? You see how important it is for us to be thankful, to glorify God? Now, let's go back to Romans 1:21 because we can understand what that does for the mindset of the child of God. But look at what Paul says results when we fail and cease to glorify God and to be thankful. Back to verse 21 again. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They became futile in their thoughts. You see, when I cease to glorify God and to express my thanksgiving to Him, it does something to my reasoning. My thinking becomes flawed. We need to understand and appreciate that serving God is a reasonable thing. It's something that involves our ability to think and to reason correctly. A lot of people don't like the idea of reasoning today, it seems, when it comes to religion anyway. They want to focus more on feelings. They want to think more about emotions. How I feel is more important than what I think. I don't see that emphasis in Scripture. You see, the whole process of coming to God is a process that involves the ability to reason and to think correctly. Someone says, well, isn't it all about faith? Well, sure it is. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us that. But where does that faith come from? Over in Romans chapter 10, Paul describes a process that God implemented to produce faith. He starts out in verse 13 by saying, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's God's plan. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look at the process that Paul then begins to describe in sort of a reverse order. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do we come to God? By calling on His name. That simply means by learning and submitting to His will in obedience. But Paul says, how can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? You see, there's a process that begins with hearing. Begins with hearing. We listen to the message of God. We listen to the teaching of the gospel. And we contemplate those things that it says. And we weigh the evidence that God presents to us in His Word. And we determine, is this worthy of belief? Do I consider it to be trustworthy? Do I consider it to be believable? Do I believe it? And do I accept it as being true? When I do that, then, I'm participating in a process that Jesus described back in John 6, verses 44 and 45, as He talks about how God the Father draws men to Him. He said there, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." How do you come to Jesus? By hearing and learning from the Father. You see, we have to be able to reason correctly about what God gives to us. That correct reasoning leads us to faith. And that faith is what then moves us to submit to God and to obey His will and thus to become children of God and to live then faithfully as children of God. But when we dismiss God from our thinking, we've stopped glorifying Him. We have ceased to be thankful. What does that do to my reasoning? You see, I'm no longer thinking about God. I'm no longer thinking about His Word. I'm excluding God from my life, and I'm excluding God from my thinking. Now I begin to look for answers to life's questions without thinking about God. Study the book of Ecclesiastes to see what happens when a man excludes God from his thinking as he's looking for the answers to life's questions. Solomon had done that. And he became a miserable man who thought there was no reason. He thought there was no purpose. It's all vanity, he said. Until he reached the end part of his life and looked back over all that he had done and compared all of that with all of the things that he had learned about God. And he came to realize something as an old man. If you want to know the answers to life's questions, you can't look under the sun, that is, right here on earth, only in this physical realm. You have to look to the One who made it all. You see, Solomon came to understand that God is the source of the answers to those important questions about life, like, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? You see, in Ecclesiastes 12, he gives answers to those questions. When he talks about how when death comes, that the body returns to the dust as it was, but the spirit will return to God who gave it. Where did that life come from? It came from God. Why are we here? Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. There's the purpose of life. And where are we going? Verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We're going to judgment. We're going to face God to answer for how we've lived. Now, if we live a life in which we have ceased to glorify God, in which we have ceased to be thankful, then our reasoning becomes flawed, and thus our thinking and our hearts and our minds become darkened because we've excluded the truth and the source of all truth from them. If we take God out of our lives and out of our thinking, God being the source of all truth, then all we have access to after that is a lie. So if we have dismissed God and we're thinking and reasoning only according to those things that God has nothing to do with, then what is there that's left for us to believe but a lie? You see, that's the only thing that there is left. And that's why Paul could say that their foolish hearts became darkened. They were darkened because they excluded the light of God's truth from their thinking, from their reasoning, from their lives altogether. Now, when we exclude light from our lives, then we cast ourselves into darkness. And it's no wonder that we see that people end up in all sorts of sinful things. And God allows us to make those choices. In several places there in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how that God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over to do those things that they set their minds to do. You see, God's not going to reach out His hand and stop me from doing anything. He made me as a being with the ability to choose for myself. I have a free will. And if by the exercise of that free will I exclude God from my thinking, the only thing that's left for me is the darkness of sin. That's why it's so important for me to think about God, to think about His greatness, to think about all that He's done for me, and thus to glorify God, to recognize Him through my worship and through my life of service, to recognize His greatness and His holiness and all that the Bible teaches me about Him, but also to recognize what God has done for me and express that thanksgiving to God so that I'm constantly focusing on the nature of God and the goodness of God and the activity of God in my life. When I do that, then I can be sure to be focused on those things that will lead me toward God, not allow me to be deceived into thinking that I can do all of this without Him. Well, I hope that you're living that way, and I hope that you'll do so all of your life.